Friends, Scripture gives us words of life that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit lead us to Jesus, the Word of life. Let us listen then for that word in these lessons. First comes from Exodus. The next day, Moses sat as judge for the people, while the people stood around him from morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone while all the people stand around you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another, and I make known to them the statutes and instructions of God." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you are doing is not good. You will surely wear yourself out, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. You should represent the people before God, and you should bring their cases before God. Teach them the statutes and instructions. Make known to them the way they are to go and the things they are to do. You should also look for able people among our people, those who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate dishonest gain. Set such over the others as officers over thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you, but decide every minor case themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people will go to their home in peace." Hear now these words from Matthew's gospel. As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. And as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. It's my great pleasure to welcome Dr. Parker to the pulpit.
Good morning. May the peace of Christ be with you. It is great to be back. I remember the excellence of your music program, and I have to say, when you started with "Abide with Me," my little Baptist heart went pitter-patter. It was wonderful. Thank you. And congratulations to you for receiving your PhD. That's amazing. When you picked up your diploma, did it feel like it was 40 pounds? You had to,
yes, weighty, very weighty, yes.
I offer my gratitude for the opportunity to be with you in worship once again. I was here just about a year ago, just over a year ago, and it's a joy and a privilege to be back among you this morning. I also offer my gratitude for showing up. Because here's the thing, it ain't church unless someone shows up. So thank you for showing up and being church. And I'm allowed to say ain't because, as you'll learn in a moment, I am from Maine. Just we work it into every sentence. And finally, I thank God who will forever sustain us in love. So friends, let us be in a posture of prayer together. Loving and living God, may these words from my heart and the meditations of our spirits lift up the empowering, wonder-filled experience of being community. I pray in the name of the one who loved unto death and then loved so much he loved back into life. Amen. So as I mentioned, I'm from Maine, and I grew up in the small fishing village of Port Clyde on the St. George Peninsula. Port Clyde was made famous by the movie Forrest Gump, starring Tom Hanks, who's been in a few other films too. If you've seen the movie, you may remember the moment when Forrest is running back and forth across the country, and upon reaching the East Coast, he runs out on a causeway to a lighthouse. That lighthouse is the Marshall Point Lighthouse in Port Clyde, Maine, which I was baptized at the base of by my father when I was in ninth grade, and it was November, and it was the Atlantic Ocean. I swear I heard fits of giggles as he put me under the water. There's something about Maine coastal communities. Besides the fact that they're wicked, decent folk, there's something about communities on the coast, a connection that runs deep along with networks of support. But of course, having grown up in one, I'm not biased at all. When I was 13, I was exploring a section of the Port Clyde woods with my three best friends. We heard that there was an old rundown cabin at the end of a small creek, and we set out to find it. At some point during our hike, the creek meandered under a small mossy embankment, so we climbed up over in the hopes of either finding the cabin or continuing to traverse the creek bed. However, on the other side, we found neither. So hoping we could pick up our trail once more, we trudged deeper into the Maine woods. Because we were scanning the ground for the creek, we did not notice the thick New England fog that was settling around us, thick as pea soup, as we say down east. When we turned around to make our way out, nothing looked familiar. Or more accurately, everything looked the same. Every pine, every fern, every rock. We quickly realized that we were lost. Lost and alone. Now, being children of the great state of Maine, we knew that when lost, the best thing to do is stay put. Do not move. So finding a small clearing, we built a fire and we waited for it. No, we didn't wait for it. We expected that someone in our community was going to find us. And sure enough, 10 hours later, you can laugh, it's okay. This is a long time ago. 10 hours later, someone did. The father of one of the other three boys that I was with, who had, in fact, been lost in that exact same spot 40 years earlier when he was our age, looking for the same cabin. I wonder who planted the seed for our adventure. Don't know. It was pitch black when he found us, and he slowly guided us to his truck parked on an old logging road. After we piled into the cab, he steered us out, and from the main road, we drove to the parking lot of the Drift Inn Beach, where, despite the hour of the evening, or more accurately, the morning, the entire town was there waiting for us. To my knowledge, every single resident of Port Clyde was there in that parking lot. A loud cheer went up as we tumbled out of the pickup. Hugs and firm handshakes were freely given. And for the first time, I realized that every single person in that community knew 13-year-old me by name. Someone gave us sandwiches and hot chocolate. Someone else covered us in blankets. And as other members of the town started telling stories of their own harrowing adventures of growing up on the coast. And every story ended exactly the same way. And then someone here helped me. I share the story because it was at this very moment that I started to understand what community is like and what it means to share accountability and responsibility. In fact, as the son of the local town pastor, it was at this very moment I started to understand what church should be like. We were lost. We were found. We were hungry. We were fed. We were cold. We were wrapped in blankets. Filled with shame about getting lost, we thought we were alone in this experience, and then others started sharing similar stories of their own. And that shame was taken away. And here's the thing, it wasn't any one single person who did all of this for us. It was a community effort. Yes, it took coordination to get the word out. Yes, it took a phone call to get all four ambulances on the peninsula to one spot. And yes, someone did contact the state police canine unit that was coming in by helicopter. Hopefully my mom's not watching and she has forgotten that part. At that moment, we not only felt the love of our families, but we felt held by an entire community. My friend's dad may have found us, but he did not save us. It was the gathered people. That's church. As a child of Maine who is now an ordained minister and a seminary administrator, I am keenly aware of two things. One is that Maine, particularly the coast, is changing dramatically and in a variety of ways. And two, the church writ large is changing dramatically and in ways we might not understand yet. The world and the church need not just pastors, though pastors are very important, yes, but communities who get it, who get that these things are happening, who understand the intricacies, the trials, the anxiety, and the need for an unabashed call for community. Communities that may take shape in spaces like this one and communities that help shape what happens out there. While individuals need places where we can be our most authentic selves and experience transcendent belonging through God's abundant love and grace, the world also needs community. By showing up here, God reminds and inspires you to show up out there. Will you feel vulnerable? Do you feel vulnerable? Perhaps. But if this is not just a safe space to bring your trials and confessions and your burdens, if it's not just a safe space, but also a brave space, I have no doubt that the courage of this community will accompany you and give you courage. This courage requires you to trust that God has work for you to do, will equip you to do it, and will guide you through the Holy Spirit. Now, along with the changes happening around the globe and in the church, we are still reeling from a global pandemic. The world was on fire. And there are still embers smoldering around us. Now, consider carefully the words Moses receives from Jethro when Jethro realizes that Moses is leading all alone. What you are doing is not good. Jethro says, you will surely wear yourself out if you do it alone, both you and these people with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. But if you share responsibility, you, all of you, will endure. Jethro may have been saying it directly to Moses, but we benefit from the wisdom of hearing it aloud together in this place. It's a shared memory now through the shared story. The stories tell us that Moses was called by God, but even with the divine call from the Most High God, Jethro was reminding Moses, we must work together. We all received that call in some way. Building a community of compassion, action is challenging. Even for Jesus, it was challenging. We read of Peter and Andrew, at once they left their nets and followed him. And we read of James and John, Jesus called them and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. It was that easy. Jesus called 12 and 12 said yes. That's what happened, right? No, actually. Scriptures tell us that Jesus called at least 14. 14? He called 14? I'm so glad I asked. Yes. For example, think about the rich man to whom Jesus says, sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor and then follow me. Does the rich man do it? Can he do it? No, he can't. If he could, then there would have been a 13th disciple. Again, only one example. And these 12, after they were called and answered yes, did they follow Jesus to the bitter end? Did they believe and follow and pick up Jesus' work where he left off? No. At least not at first. Sitting at what we call the Last Supper was Judas, who would betray Jesus, right? Peter, who would deny Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. And Thomas, who would doubt Jesus. And the other nine? They all fled. They ran away. Except the women, who actually stayed, but that's another sermon. So my questions are these. What are you doing together? And what will you do together? The church is called to be countercultural. Remember all those times Jesus explained, you've heard it said before, but I say unto you, these were countercultural declarations. And what is countercultural in a world so fraught with division and binaries and climate change and systemic and systematic racism? What is countercultural in a world desperate for communities of compassion and welcome? What? Love. Love with abandon, love without limits, fierce love, abundant love, graceful love, love that builds up, love that's courageous, love that's communal, love that births wholeness, love that dwells in hearts and minds. So together in ministry, I invite us to lead with that love. Because remember that verse in Corinthians, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and knowledge, translated into the 21st century, if I'm a living Google and I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. God's love is doing something, stoking an emergent theophanous fire. God is showing up for those who are lost in the wilderness of life. Together in love, you make manifest words that Jesus once shared with a gathered community. I say to you that the kingdom of heaven is within you. If you start with love and love abides, then in the end, God's love also wins. May that be so. Amen.